The Lord's going to be, it's going to be a blessing. I know it will be. God bless you.
Thank you, preacher. Appreciate it.
Is there more water?
Well, good morning, Sunday school. So good to see you. Glad that you're here. I did pastor within 6 miles of where I was brought up. But before that, I served in other places and then kind of came back home. So a lot of people forgot me, and those that remembered me wish they had forgotten me. But anyway, it's good to be back and so thankful that we're here. Take your Bible with me this morning and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would please. The Gospel of Mark. And look at chapter 8 with me. We're going to read two portions of Scripture, one in Mark chapter 8. Once you find that, mark it, hold it somehow, and then turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. These are companion portions of Scripture. And we want to look at these two portions. It has to do with a name that the Lord Jesus gives to them, and He calls them His disciples. We wonder, do we have disciples today? Well, we do. And disciple is just simply one who follows after. And the Lord had His disciples. We know that He had 12 that were adamant about following because He called them to that fellowship. But He calls us to that fellowship as well. And then in the Great Commission or the Great Command, we know that there is a discipleship order teaching them to observe all things. That is discipleship. And probably, if the truth be known, in many churches, and I'm not saying this one, I don't know this to be true, and I have suspicion that it would not be true, but so many churches are very, very shallow or even lack in a discipleship type of ministry. You know, they win people to Christ, which we should win people to Christ, but it's no development after that. It's kind of like having children, turning them loose, and instead of training, teaching them to observe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk a little while this morning on our need and our responsibility of discipleship. Jesus is very specific about a number of things that define a disciple and what discipleship is. So let's look, if you would please, at Mark chapter 8. And let's look, if you would please, starting down at verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now kind of keep that marked and then go over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 and let's look at verses 23 through 26. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Father, help us, give us a mind for your word, and may we grow therein. Help us and strengthen us, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Discipleship. I know when I pastored for those many years, we always had what was known as a discipleship program or discipleship ministry. We would set up meetings usually every year and train new disciples, and then as we would win people to Christ and bring them into the church, we would give a disciple to each one of the ones that's going to be discipled. And they had a 16-week period that they met with them either in homes or wherever, and they would teach them sets of lessons. And they were not trying to teach them 16 lessons in 16 weeks, but they had 16 lessons that they taught over a period of time. It depended on how fast the students captured and grasped the subject. But we wanted to know people to know what they believed and why they believed it. That was really the purpose behind discipleship, because there's a lot of people that get saved and they have no hint, they have no idea, and there's a lack of development, maturity in their life. And that's the reason they're kind of swept back and forth in between. They'll be here a little while, and then they get enamored with something. They'll go down the road a little bit, things of that nature. They never get settled. But I want our people to know. And so we had a discipleship outreach. And I want to give you just some things to help me know that I'm a disciple and that I can be a discipler. You know, my wife and I have had the joy of having five sons. Of course, they're all grown men in their own right, and now we collect grandchildren. And we have 19 grandchildren who have three great-grandchildren so far, and it's a blessing, and it's just absolutely wonderful. Christmas is phenomenal, and I take my hearing aids out. And because it's another decimal somewhere up in there. And the kids will come around and they want to talk to me. And it's so loud, it hurts your ears when you have magnification in them. And I'll just take them out and send them off the side. And they'll come up to me and they'll start talking to me. I have no idea what they're saying between the noise and them trying to tell me something. And here's what they'll finally say. They'll walk away and I'll realize I don't have my hearing aids in. And I'll hear them say loudly, "He doesn't hear you. He doesn't have his hearing aids in," and they walk off. But I've got them in today, and I want us to listen very, very carefully to some things that I find in the Word of God, and they're divided in pieces. So follow me, if you would, please. There are three demands that I must have in my life if I'm going to be a disciple. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. You should have it already maybe open. And turn to the 14th chapter with me. Would you please? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And I want to move through some of these things pretty quickly, because some things I'll mention, some things I'll give a little detail to. But I want you to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and drop down to verses 26 and 27, and then we'll look over at verse 33. Look what he says, Jesus speaking. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now let's pause there just for a minute. That is seeming to be sometimes a misunderstood, controversial verse. And what Jesus is saying is not saying that we are to literally hate our parents. What he's saying is, in comparison to what we have in our heart for him, it ought to be shadows, though, that we have hate for them. Here's the little line, and you can put my initials after this. In order to know how to love them, I've got to know how to love him. And once I know how to love him, I'm going to know how to love you. And sometimes we have to really learn how to love one another, do we not? And sometimes I've heard somebody say this: only God could love them. And I kind of bite my tongue and say, I'm afraid I understand that. But notice what he says here. In the very last phrase, he says, if you do not love me more than these, then you cannot be my disciple. Now listen, he's not talking about relation here. He's not talking about a relationship. That's established in Christ. What he's talking about is, you cannot serve me appropriately or properly if you do not love me more than. Because if Christ is not the love of our life, he would become secondary in our life, and we will put things before Him. And the Bible lets us know that there is nothing to be put between us and Christ. Everything else, Christ is supreme, everything is beneath Him. Now look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There it is again. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's emphatic. He says it three times. If you do not follow these certain things, you cannot be my disciple. Why is it? Because these things have a priority in your life, and I'm not first. So, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ and I'm going to follow Him, He's the only one that I am to follow. Now, what reveals the discipleship in my heart that I am a disciple? Let me give you three things. Number one, I have an unmeasurable love for Christ. And you find that in verse 26. I have an unmeasurable love for Christ. Now, let me use husbands and wives. Let me use my wife. I love her. We've been married a whole long time now, almost 55 years. And I love her deeply, truly. And she's an amazing person to me. And how rich God has made us. But here's the thing. All my life, all of our life together as husband and wife, I began to tell her early on in our relationship, before we got married, that I loved her. I remember the first night I told her I loved her, and she didn't say anything. And but I still loved her anyway. And all of our life, I tell her I love her daily, many times a day sometimes. I love her. Now, it's wonderful to be told that you're loved. But love becomes a question instead of a statement when it is not shown. For God so loved the world. Is there a period there? No. For God so loved the world that He gave. There's got to be an action to follow that statement. And I know that I love Him when I have an unmeasurable love for Christ, and it's revealed in the actions of my life that reveal who He is. Secondly, I have an absolute conviction in carrying a cross. How many times did He say that we must pick up our cross and follow Him? There's three things that I want to give you that a cross depicts. In verse 27 of chapter 14 of Luke, He states this fact. And three things. First of all, crucifixion reveals a death to self. And I want to add to that, it's a death to self and sin. You have a control over the sin in your life. The sin in your life doesn't have a control over you. Now, I need to let you know this. And somehow I have an idea that you know this. That sin is not eradicated in your character. Can you say amen to that? You still battle it every day, do we not? I mean, of some kind, you know, I still have problems with me. And there's sometimes I got to pray for me before I can pray for you because of problems, because of sin within my life, whatever those sins might be. And I know that Hebrews talks about the sin that so doth easily beset us. And I don't think that's my particular sin. I think that's a sin of lack of faith or no faith because it's following up in Hebrews 11. But I do believe that we have a sin in our life that can captivate us. And I've got to always be the ruler of that sin where I can control it. And I don't allow it to control me. We all have that deficiency in our spiritual character because we're still in this flesh. And then crucifixion is dying to self that I may have service to Him. It reveals a servitude, a serving heart. And so not only do I have an unmeasurable love or should have an unmeasurable love, must have an unmeasurable love, for Christ is first, I must have an absolute conviction in carrying a cross of my own daily. And then, according to verse 33 of Luke 14, I must have a forsaking of worldly ambition, that all that I do must be prefaced, not my will, but thy will be done. How's it going so far, servant? How's it going so far, disciple? You're doing pretty good on your test here. We've got to understand, if I want to serve Jesus, it's according to God's rules, not mine. Now, let's look at the second thing. Not only the demands of becoming a disciple, but also there's three revelations as to whether you are a disciple. Three revelations. Let me give them to you. Number one, and these are imperatives, by the way. Number one, I'm a student of the Word of God. I'm a student of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself. And do you know that study is a discipline? I just love to study all the time. You're in this flesh. And I'm telling you, let me ask you this one. And I'll put the preacher on the spot here. Preacher, I'm going to assume you read your Bible every day. Somewhere along the day, you read your Bible. Spend time in the Word. I do too. But how many times have you ever found yourself reading your devotions, wanting to study the Word of God, and you're there, and you get to the end of the chapter, and you don't know what you read? It does. And I'll tell you what it is. The devil keeps filtering thoughts. And they may not be sinful thoughts. It's just maybe your schedule for the day. It's the next thing after I get my devotions done. Something to deprive my mind from the fullness of the Word of God. I've got to have a discipline where I am a student of the Word of God. I have a definite time. I have a definite space. It is not a rush me time. And it is whether I comprehend the whole chapter, it is that I seek for that one thing that becomes my strength, my stay, my point of reference for that day. A student of the Word of God. Secondly, if I'm going to be a student of the Word of God, secondly, I must be a doer of the Word of God. James 1:22, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, I cannot be a doer unless I understand what I'm reading. And I've got to be reading and studying the Word of God. Do you know the Bible only one time that I know of? Now, there's other times I shouldn't really put it that way. But I know one time directly. Nehemiah calls for Ezra to read the book. We know that. But only one time that I can really have clarity of thought where God tells me to read the book. One time. And that's the opening chapter of the book of the Revelation. It's found there that I'm to read this. But do you know the strength behind reading is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the study of the Word of God is a discipline in my life so that as I understand the study of the Word of God, I understand what I am to do because of the Word of God. It is the book of instruction in my life. And then Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Turn there with me, would you please? Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Look with me in this verse, if you would, please. Acts 14 and verse 13. I'll get it right. Acts 4 and verse 13. Acts 4, I didn't think that sounded right, and I was right. I was wrong. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven. Well, that's a good verse, wrong verse. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Now, against what? The Word of God. Now, here's the thing, and here's the reason I read that. I'm to be a manifester of the Word of God. I'm to be a manifester of the Word of God. I'm to study it. I'm to read it. I'm to proclaim it because there's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. And when men hear us, they cannot dispute that's Bible. That's the Word of God. Is that something you think, or is that something the Bible teaches? Authority in our life. Three revelations. And then, let me give you this. There's to be three hungers. And I want to declare these a little bit to you. Three hungers as I'm to be a discipler of Christ. Number one, I'm to have a committed prayer life. Now, I want to say this because this is, I'm still learning this. I preach on prayer numbers of times. I plan on it. I preached on it last time I was here. I think I'm going to preach on it again, Lord willing. But I'm still learning to pray. You know, I read an article by Martin Luther, and he said that he had so much to do today that he must spend at least 4 hours in prayer. Now, you and I would think, well, if you spend 4 hours in prayer, you're not going to have time to do anything. But here's what I found out about spending time in prayer. Not only is it a moment of asking to receive, God's changed my mind in praying. God's changed my plans in praying. And some things that I had planned on doing in that day or at time, God has moved it. He's changed it. I must be a person committed to prayer. Luke 6:18:1, men ought always to pray. Be in that position of prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible lets us know. Not only do I need to have that time of prayer, but I need to have a life of prayer. I've had several people in my life impact me with their prayer life. I know you know one of them, and you may have heard, if you're older, you may have heard of the other guy. But John R. Rice, God allowed me to have the privilege to know him and spend some time with him. He was a praying man. Not only did he write the book, Prayer and Asking and Receiving, but he was a man that did what he wrote. He was a praying man, prayed about anything and everything. And I remember Dr. Bruce Cummins one time, the first time he met him, they were spending the same conference, but they were spending the same time in the motel room together, wherever that put them in the same room. And Dr. Cummins came there, got in his room first, and Dr. Rice never came in forever, and Dr. Cummins went on to bed. Directly he hears Dr. Rice coming in. He's talking to himself, and he's talking to himself in the mirror, and he's getting ready for bed, and he wonders what John R. Rice is going to do before he goes to bed. This great man, what is he going to do? And so Dr. Cummins is acting like he's asleep. He's laying in his bed, and he's listening to Dr. Rice. And Dr. Rice, he doesn't kneel. He doesn't get beside the bed. He gets in the bed. He covers himself up to his chin, and he says, "You've had a good day, John," and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Now give me a good night's rest." And he stopped, and that was it. Went to sleep. You know how he could do that? Because he prayed all day, through the day, many times a day. I wonder how effective our life would be if we stayed in the position of praying throughout the day. We would have it done by the time we got to bed. And if I have to wait before I get to bed, at my age right now, I forget everything. And so I better pray about it. It's like people would stop me and say, "Pastor, would you pray?" And they'd tell me something. And you know, with every good intent, I say, I'll do that. And I forget it. And then they come up to me a day or two later and they say, "Thanks for praying, preacher. God answered your prayer." And I think, "Oh, I didn't even pray." And so thank God somebody did. And God answered someone's prayer. So what I do anymore is when people come up like that, I just say, "Let's pray right now. Wherever we're at, wherever we're standing, doesn't matter. Let's just pray. And let's settle that right now so none of us forget it. And pray." But we need to have a committed prayer life. And if somebody comes to me and they say, "Preacher, we're praying for you," I take that to heart. And that means something to me. So pray for me. And then secondly, we need a committed Bible life. I keep quoting 2 Timothy 2:15. But study, 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 study. You know, I did not like school when I was a student back in school and grade school and junior high and high school. I didn't like it. I'm being very honest with you. I was a poor student. I passed so I wouldn't have to repeat anything. And I just couldn't wait until the day I became a senior and we walked across the football field at that time and they gave us a diploma. You know, I was elated. I'm out of school. I'm out of school. I'm done with school. And then God pulled a trick on me. He called me to preach. And so now I went to school and 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 I got this and I got that. And you know what I'm still doing at my age? Studying. But now it's a different reason. It's a different purpose. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A committed Bible life. And then we must have a committed church life. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, this COVID thing is going to pass. Praise the Lord. Somewhere along the line. I mean, it's a mess. People have gotten sick. My brother and his wife died within 5 days with COVID back in November. So it's affected our home and our family. It's a real thing. But it's going to pass. You know, something's going to happen. God's going to be gracious and withdraw this hand of judgment upon us. And we're going to get back to whatever normal was. And here's one of the things I think it's going to be very revelation about and revealing about. As when we finally can throw away masks and sneeze in each other's faces and be comfortable about it and shake hands and not feel like we got dirty. And when we can live again, how many people that's been out of church for months and months going to come back and enjoy being back in church? You're here, but how many is not here? Now, I understand. I'm not mean. I'm not mad. I'm not nasty. But I tell you what, a lot of people that could aren't where they're at. This is home to me. You're my family. I don't know any of you except this sweetheart and the preacher. I don't know you, but you're my family. I want to get to know you. No way to get to know you is come to church. A committed church life. And then lastly, there's three fruits of being a disciple. Three fruits. God puts in me the desire to go. The fruit of going, Matthew 28. Going. And then there's the fruit of wanting to have the willingness to share, John 4:29. And the willingness to bring, Psalm 126:5-6. Bring them in. To reveal them, to grow them in Christ. Oh, to be a disciple. Listen, church, things are tough, but we're still here. People still have the need. People still need to be saved, do they not? Oh, to be a disciple. Jesus said, if you don't follow the three principles that was in our text, you cannot be my disciple. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but you can't serve Him adequately to be called His disciple. Oh, that we would check our lives for Him, and that we would serve Him actively, wantingly, and fruitfully. God bless you, preacher.
Amen. Amen. There's, listen.